Heritage Sunday for the town of Almont. I was thinking about that guy, the lucky one, that got to go up to the top of the scaffolding and finish the top of the steeple, 126 feet in the air. You thought about Ben Hem? You could have looked over the whole countryside and all those subdivisions wouldn't have been there. Not at that time. Middle 1800s. Up there, they would probably have used horses or even oxen possibly to raise some of the large timbers in here. I know that they would have probably had chain falls and other kinds of rope gizmos that they used, whether to lift those rafters high above. I thought about the people who planned this building. You know that the church burned two times already. I guess we had a lot more Holy Spirit going on back then. There was a lot more fire. The church had burned two times, and so when it came to the time to build this place, they built it more substantially than just wood on wood frame. And they even mounted a bell up there to remind us of what time it is. And not just for us, but the whole town. I've noticed that I've grown accustomed to the bell. I used to take the dog out late at night, and even though I live way on the southeast end of town, I would still hear it chiming out 11 and 12 midnight, and I was wondering how in the world the next-door neighbors felt about that at 1 o'clock in the morning or 2 o'clock to hear the chimes. But you get used to that. Sometimes we've gotten used to being in church and sitting in the pews. Now, I noticed that you have become halfway, get this, halfway modern in the seating in your congregation. You notice that on every other pew there's a division, as you can't slide all the way through. And back in when it was built, there was a division in every single one of these pews. But half of those got taken out so that more of you could actually converse more together and rub elbows. I'm a little surprised you didn't take all of them out over the years, but yeah, you didn't. Do you know why that they're that way? Do you know why there's divisions in the pew? On the end of the pew, there's numbers. And that meant that if you anteed up X number of dollars, that you could actually sit way back in that corner back there. Probably at that time, the heat was more up to the front up here, and so you wanted to get closer to the front. But I noticed that in a lot of Protestant churches, we fill up from the back to the front. That's what Methodist, I was Methodist all my life, that's where we filled up from. The neighbors down the road, the Baptists, they did things differently. The Baptist church, the prime seats are in the front, and they fill up from the front toward the back. Slightly different cultures with that. But in Heritage here, that if you had enough money, you could pick, and the size of your family, small family on that side, where the shorter part of the pew, larger family on the other side. I have history with you. You might not realize that. But about 40 years ago, I participated in worship here. That was a little while ago. And I would sit down with your handsome pastor out there in the fellowship hall at that time. And we would converse because I just started in the ministry down the road a piece. And we had great times talking together and encouraging each other in the faith. Now, I say all that to say this. Two pastors encourage each other. The passage of Scripture today is by two preachers, about two preachers. One, the author of the letter, the letter to Timothy. Timothy is the young pastor who received, the younger pastor who received it. I'm not sure exactly his age at the time that he received the letter. And the older was Paul. Now, Paul was writing from a very famous city. He was writing from Rome. And I'm going to share with you this morning four areas that the Apostle Paul writes to the young preacher Timothy in the opening sentences of this second letter to Timothy that we have. Paul thanks God that Timothy serves like the examples of his forefathers, and that he is able to serve like the examples of his forefathers. That's what Paul is sharing. Secondly, is that he reminisces, he replays in his mind about the joy he feels when he's around Timothy. Because of Timothy's sincere faith in Jesus Christ. And he tells Timothy, you know, Timothy, your faith is the spitting image. Now, what does that mean? No, you don't go, you know. Excuse me. His faith, Timothy's faith, is a spitting image of who? His mom, Eunice, and grandma, Lois. Now, Paul knew them. He probably ate at their table, sat around the kitchen table together, and talked about a number of things, not just Jesus, but maybe the food that was on the table as well. And then thirdly, Paul reminds Timothy to stoke the fire of the Holy Spirit's gift and calling to be a preacher of the good news of Jesus. And fourthly, don't be timid, Timothy. And about that point, my son, if he was at the drums and if he would have caught it, he would have went ba-dum-ching, because that's a dad joke, right? Puns or dad jokes. Don't be timid, Timothy, but have a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. Now, I'm going to see if my phone will bring it up. I've been having all... Yep, it did. One of the things I did when I was in high school, I would pedal my bicycle over New Lothrop, Michigan, over the other end of town. There was a cemetery up on top of the hill over there, and I would go and prop my bike over against a tombstone, and I would sit there on the hillside. I know that sounds strange, right? But I looked out, and you looked out over this big, giant field, rolling hills and field, and you could watch the cows, you know, out there, and the clouds go by, and it was, get this, quiet. None of those people up there were making any noise. It was quiet. And all kinds of tombstones and stuff. And when I was thinking about heritage, where are all of the people that lived here a long time ago now? A lot of them are camped out over there on Tub Springs and Kidder, aren't they? You know how many dead people are in that cemetery? All of them, that's right, yeah. Okay, you were ahead of me, that's okay. And so I want to share with you a couple tombstone readings that I have come across. Not there, I figured there are probably some good ones out there. It was like the one that said she did what she could. And that was a reading on this lady's tombstone. Another one's name was Kay. And on the back of the tombstone, there it says, Kay's Fudge. And it gives how many cups and the whole recipe for the family not to forget. And at the very bottom it says, wherever she goes, there's laughter. Isn't that a marvelous testimony? Wherever she goes, there's laughter. So my guess is that her children believe that where is their laughter now? Probably in heaven. Wherever she goes, there's laughter. Now, I want to share with you another heritage, lineage, tombstone. And I got to read this. And I'm not going to read her whole name. To our mother, this is printed out on her tombstone, Mona, who was born October 14th, 1914, to April 11th, 1996. This is what it says. You spent your life expressing animosity for nearly every person you encountered, including your children. Within hours of his death, you even managed to declare your husband of 57 years unsuited to being either a spouse or a father. Hopefully you are now insulated from all the dissatisfaction you found in human relationships. Buddy, Jackie, and Mike. How sad. What kind of a legacy do you think that Mona... Get that, Mona. It went right along with her name, didn't it? Mona. Another tombstone. I think this one will raise us a little bit. It said on there, she raised four daughters with one bathroom. And it finishes and says, and still there was love. Let's bow. Lord, we give thanks that we can come and to hear your word this day. Speak to our hearts and encourage us in the faith. Amen. My forefathers, Paul writes, you and I are inspired and spurred on by those who have gone before. Those who have gone before us in the faith. Paul gives thanks for their examples and that he too can follow in their steps of faith. Who was your father or mother in the faith? Maybe you can think of that name right there. Maybe they prayed for you morning and night like Paul did for Timothy. Or taught you the scriptures. They didn't give up on you, did they? Your mother or father in the faith. Lois and Eunice taught Timothy from when he was little, the scripture says. When you were like a baby, you were already learning about the scriptures and learning them and the blessings of God in faith. You think of that person's name? Go ahead and say it right now. It's, what was that person's name? Your father or mother in the faith. Who's the one? Go ahead. Don't be afraid. Okay, good. Another one. Awesome. Awesome. Another one. Great. One more. One more. Guess what? It paid off, didn't it? They didn't give up on you. It paid off. With Timothy becomes Paul's right-hand guy. Paul had Timothy stay behind at many of the different places where they went and presented the gospel for the first time in those communities. And as Paul felt it was time to go on to the next place, he would have his first lieutenant, Timothy, stay right behind and begin to lead the brand new church that was started there. To get it on solid ground. Eventually, did you know that Timothy became the bishop of Ephesus? Where Ephesians, the book, you know, that we read about, he became the bishop there before he was martyred and killed for his faith. The directions and the investment of faith poured into others brings about a legacy. This weekend, the Heritage Festival celebrates more than muscle cars. It celebrates the success of our Almontians' forefathers carved out a community in the wilderness of Michigan. And it was wilderness. I had the joy of my very first pastorate when I would meet down here with your pastor. I had served three little churches. West Berlin, that's just right down there from Eric's house. And in Burrville, you know where Burrville is, home of, at one point, the largest Lions Club in the state of Michigan. Now the church there is a house, I think. I'm not sure. And then the Riley Center Church. Now over in Riley Center, did you know that Riley Center was named after Chief Riley, an Indian chief? Interesting. He wasn't all. He was 50% Indian and 50% Riley. There in that community, there was a lady named Cawthorn. And her, that was the Burrville aunt. In Riley Center, it was Annie Cawthorn. And when I moved there, they said, you got to go, as the pastor, you got to go visit the people that are shut in. Annie lived in Meadow Lodge down there in Richmond. We just drove past it the other day to go to the parade. The Meadow Lodge, that's where she lived. And when I went to visit her, I discovered that she was 103. And I talked with her, and you want to know how sharp she was? Sharper than the end of a pen, I'll tell you. And I talked with her one day, and she said, oh, yeah, out there in Riley Center. Yeah, we remember hearing about Chief Riley. People would wake up, and he was asleep on their kitchen floor because he got out of the rain or whatever it was. And she says, yep, and they kept their ponies down there off of Bell River Road. We'd go down to this one particular house, and we'd get our cheese would come in this great big round like this, all wrapped up in cheesecloth. And then we'd go to this other house, which is over on the Bell River golf course. Some of you have played golf there, that big old house out there. The lady that lived there was actually the post office. Had a big chest in the front. And the guy on the horse would come by with his saddlebags. He would come by once a month with the mail. And you would go there, and he said, we would walk down there and go there and knock on her door, and we'd say, well, do we have any mail? And she would get out her key, the lady would, and go over and open up the box, put it on, and then she'd come through and see if you had any mail. Now, how often did the mail arrive? 12 times a year. And we have a problem if we can't get our emails in 5 seconds. Okay? And she talked about, and there were wolves. And there were bear here. So when they carved out this church and this community, it was a wilderness. This is the sixth oldest, we claim to be the sixth oldest in the state of Michigan as far as maybe an incorporated town or whatever. That's old. It took fortitude, it took courage, it took commitment, and they pass on that heritage to us. Brings about a legacy. Now, when I pastored out there at West Berlin, the choir director related to people who have been related to this congregation over the years. Out there southwest of town, she had Arabian horses. I know that this area is good for horses. Now, there was a horse that won the Kentucky Derby way back in 2000. Do you remember his name, Pegasus? Actually, the first part, Fusha Pegasus. The horse won it. And then earned in its entire time of racing purses, stakes of $2 million. That's a lot of wins. That's a lot of money. But Pegasus has another moniker that can put out there next to his stall. The most expensive horse ever in the world. valued at over $70 million. Why so much? It was his legacy. He sired over 75 stake winners worldwide. Stake winners means that they won a big race, won money. 75 different horses that he sired won money, were in the money. The best in the world. And he continued to bring in money to his owner, a Japanese billionaire, until the end of his days, and maybe even beyond. You can begin a legacy of faith in Jesus Christ today. One that can go on for the rest and including eternity. I want to tell you about a couple, John and Mary. John and Mary were simple folk. Farmers down in Indiana. Churchgoers. They believed in Jesus. I mean, really believed in Jesus. Stories told of Mary hearing from God when to put the egg money out in an envelope and to send it to a missionary because the missionary needed it. That's pretty simple faith, isn't it? That's pretty steadfast. John and Mary, in fact, they went to church, and John became one of the trustees in the church, one of the leaders, like the deacon within the church. Mary was involved in the women's circle, in the group, you know, helping with the food and those kinds of things in the church. And they had 5 kids. There was Minnow, Tillman, Martha, Elda, and Omen. Another one passed away basically in infancy. Now, I want to tell you something about their legacy, John and Mary's. Farmers, simple folk. I've learned that those simple folk that provided strength to the leadership in their local congregation and the pastor that was there then became a new denomination. You ever heard of Orchard Church down there? Part of the missionary church. John and Mary were part of the very first church that formed the missionary denomination. Now, Minnow Noah Amstutz, Reverend Minnow, Reverend Tillman, missionary Elda to India, where Tillman was also missionary, Mrs. Reverend Martha Heller, and the only one that was not in full-time ministry was Omen. Was in Bible college, and John and Mary were beginning to lose the farm because of the Great Depression. Heard of that? So he went home and tried to help out at home. I always felt bad about that because he wanted to go, he felt called to go to be a missionary, pastor. How do I know all this? John and Mary are my great-grandparents. Omen, my grandfather, had my dad, was the oldest son, the Reverend Paul Amstutz. Another son, the Reverend Edward Amstutz, one of those Baptist preachers. Interestingly, I became a pastor too in 40-some years. My daughter, Wendy, is pastor of Mount Zion Global Methodist Church in LaSalle, Michigan. Is that a legacy? It's a legacy. You may not be in a spiritually united family. Did you realize that Eunice and her husband were not spiritually united? Timothy's parents weren't united in their spiritual faith. But that didn't keep either Lois or Eunice from not praying and not bringing him up, not pouring their faith into him. Remember, family positions can vary. Jesus was born in a manger. King David was a shepherd boy. Queen Esther was an orphan raised by her uncle. Godly investment brought about and out of grace to those that then created what? Legacies of faith. You can bring about a legacy of faith. How? You personally can't do it, can you? Not really. No, you can't. But how? Christ can do that through you, empower you. A couple years ago, a 13-year-old girl named Jessica in the Nile Valley over there in Egypt received a shoebox at Christmas. You ever hear about that? Shoeboxes at Christmas. I bet some of you packed them, didn't you? Go ahead, raise your hand. Come on. Okay. Now, maybe it was yours. Her favorite item was the booklet that taught the gospel of Jesus that came in that shoebox that they put in every shoebox that you send along. They put a little booklet inside. That was her favorite part of the whole gift, even though she did like the stuffed toy an awful lot. Many times she would go and reread that booklet, and it would tell about the gospel of Jesus and his good news that Jesus loved her. And then she went to church, and then they began to tell her more and more, and she learned more and more. Until just a few years ago, COVID did what at church? The church did what? Closed down over there in her country. So what did she do? 13? She started Bible study out in the street with her friends. 6 of her friends prayed to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Maybe that was part of your legacy. Now, that would be phenomenal, wouldn't it? 13-year-old leads 6 of her friends to Jesus Christ. But guess what? It's not done. Her family had to move. So they went to a new street. Guess what she did on that street? She started another Bible study. 13. More accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. In fact, the pastor of one church said, half the church that's here and it's been here for years is because of that girl. And Jesus' love pouring out from her. She has developed a powerful legacy. You never know how your faith will inspire others in the search of Jesus and to be in his service. I can share with you different folks from over the years. One where the string bean farmers over there in Riley Center, they would come on Sunday morning during the crop, and the truck farmers, he would get maybe 2 hours of sleep during the harvest time of string beans, 2 hours of sleep a night, about. And they were there every Sunday morning, and he slept and his wife slept together right about there. When they sat down from the second hymn, they would fall immediately to sleep because he had to drive down to the Eastern Market. He would leave like get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and drive down the beans down there. And he would work on the equipment till between 11 and 12 o'clock at night, and then it started all over again. And they said, "We're so sorry, Pastor." I says, "You don't be sorry. You're here. It is so important for you to be here. It is so uncomfortable for you to be here, but yet you feel a fine comfort in God and you can fall asleep." I said, "You just keep coming. You're a great inspiration." His dad, oh, by the way, he had two brothers that were pastors and sisters that were married to missionaries. That's the kind of commitment in that family, the Hewlett family that was there. The cross that was put up in the church there in Riley Center when I was there, the cross up in the big one like that, up in the front, was there for what reason? Because Dad, Carl, had been a Sunday school teacher for not 10 years, not 20 years, not 30 years, not 40 years. He had just passed 50 years of being a Sunday school teacher and never missed a Sunday. He had taught every single grade level the church had ever had. Never missed a Sunday. Did he complain? Never. His wife, one day I stopped by on the way by, and she said, "Oh, hi, Pastor, come on in. I was expecting you." I wasn't expecting to be there. It just happened. Well, I'll just stop in and say hi to Carl and Mabel, you know. And Mabel says, come on in. I've got pie for you." Wow. I says, "Boy, I'm sure I'm lucky that you just made pie." "Oh, no, you're not lucky. You see, I got up this morning, every day I get up and I ask God, what should I bake today? And he's told me, bake pie, the preacher's coming." I didn't even know I was coming, but God did. That's how faith connected they were. And they sired preachers and missionaries. How about you? What will you do? Paul wrote for three reasons, and I'm almost done. Those of you, I don't want to have a burnt offering at home. Okay. So I'm almost done. Paul had three reasons to write Timothy. First is to equip him for the tough task, to pick up the baton of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul's days were numbered. I stood in the prison where Paul was at, Maritime Prison, right there downtown Rome. You go outside, and you can look down about a block or so, and there's the Colosseum. And out there's the portico area where Paul preached from. And I walked out there, and I stood out there thinking about what it might have been like to be Paul and preach. You walk into the Maritime, the inside of the prison was not much bigger than that, but round, like front to the back, round. And in the middle, there's a hole. Big hole, about the size of this, and it was a little wall around it, and that's the well for that open area, that prison in there. That's the well. And what went in that well? I mean, the water was supposed to come out of that well. There was, I think, a river or some kind underneath. But what went in that well was there all the outhouse was actually in the center of the house. And if any of the prisoners died, they just took going over and they just threw him down in the well. And Paul's writing from Rome to Timothy. He wants to stir him up and encourage him. Timothy had three tough hurdles. He was young, prone to sickness, and his name was Timothy. Timothy. Paul wanted to encourage him to develop his gifts of preaching, to do the job, and his strength and its urgent time is to get it done now. When is your time to share Jesus with someone else? It is right now. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. How many of you have never invited someone else to come to church here and brought them with you? I'm not asking you to do that. Unfortunately, there would be too many of us in this room. I know that because how many are there of us here now? I want to give you a call to arms. This is your day to begin to create a legacy. Christ has deposited His grace, His forgiveness and love in you. Young Christians are motivated by older Christians. Remember I said, my great Aunt Elda, missionary to India. On her way to India, the ship that she was on was captured by the Japanese. She said, we were waylaid in the Philippines, which meant that she was in a prison camp in the Philippines. In this diary, right here, this was with her in that camp. This is what she wrote about, oh yes, religious groups, Roman Catholic priests and nuns, 312, missionaries, 194. There's 506 of us that way. And then it talks about two other groups of 1,494 and 150. In here, she tells about a miracle that took place. The night before, the Japanese knew the Americans were coming. And they set up all their machine guns out in the front where they called all the prisoners out to roll call the night before. Roll call in the morning at 7 o'clock in the morning. They had roll call. That would be their last roll call. They knew it. All the prisoners knew it. But they were so weak, just bags of bones with beriberi and swollen guts and that kind of stuff. Basically starved to death. She said, we were out there, and then they lined us all up. And then we heard a buzzing sound, and we looked into the sky, and there were giant silver birds and beautiful parachutes coming down. And you could hear the 45 amphibious tanks that had come across the lake. And the paratroopers were walking right in. Filipino guerrillas had hid in the kitchen area, coordinating everything. And then when the Americans began to walk in, the bullets began to fly. And we were told, she said, to go under our cots inside. But she said, we kept coming and peeking outside because this was our liberation. She says, it was a miracle. So much so that the History Channel made a special documentary about that rescue. Right here. Legacy. A farmer. She went back to India and she served for 40 some years for single moms in India. How can you not be inspired? It was 1980-ish, and I was able to go visit her. She was going to die fairly soon. She was in like a hospital bed, and I went in there, and I had just been out here pastoring the Three Point Methodist churches out there. Three dinky little churches, 86 members total in three churches. The Burville Church, the smallest one I went there, had an average attendance of 8, and that included me, the pastor. So you know how dinky they were. I wasn't too excited, you know. She says, well, I understand you're a pastor now, Dave. I go, yes, Aunt Elda, I am. Where? I says, well, I pastor three churches. She goes, not just one, three. praise God. Not just one, three. What did that do for me inside? I mean, I was feeling what? I was feeling kind of three dinky little country churches. She says, no, you got to pastor three churches, not just one. Walk back. Stood a little taller. Felt a little better about what God called me to do. Right? Are you giving encouragement to those young ones around you? They're not the church of tomorrow. Yes, they'll be in the church of tomorrow, but you better understand something. They are the church of today. The girls are the church of today. Today. The little ones, they're the church today. They know about Jesus. Sometimes they know a whole lot more about Jesus and angels and other kinds of things because they hadn't forgotten about him yet. Somehow little kids are like that, you know? They've got to open more open channel. Oh, to have the faith of a child. Christ has deposited that in you. And then at the end of the letter, he tells his favorite spiritual son, Timothy, I've kept the faith, fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Motivated from those who finished well is what he wanted to do. How about you? Are you going to finish well? Epoch Times, I don't know if you know that newspaper, they've had a series over the last few weeks about finishing well, what to do when you're getting ready to die, you know, all those things you need to get in order and all that kind of stuff. You don't know about tomorrow. You don't know who you're going to influence today with your good words about Jesus. For another day, another time, I get to preach in 2 weeks. I got a story for you. I got a story for you. You never know how Jesus can use you. I just learned in reading and such that Reverend Tillman, the older brother of Elda, the missionary, that was also in India, I just learned, I didn't know that before, like yesterday or so. Guess who spoke at Mahatma Gandhi's funeral? Representing the Christian church, my great uncle. Who knew? You've heard of Gandhi, right? Right? Yeah. World famous person. And my great uncle was there at the funeral, asked by the heads of state or whatever it was to speak. My great uncle's parents were farmers that loved Jesus. Lord, we ask that you come into our hearts. Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my laxness to share the great news with others about you. For truly, your grace is amazing.